All right, today we turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in a mini-sermon series on the theme of eternity and the glory of God. And we're looking at some main biblical topics that are related to eternity and looking at how God gets glorified within those different topics. Last Sunday we looked at the kingdom of God. Today we'll be talking about salvation. Next Sunday, eternal life, and the Sunday after that, the new heaven and earth. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Praising God and Rejoicing in Our Salvation. We're going to take a comprehensive look at salvation today, some of the big themes, and we'll look at those big themes kind of just briefly. It's going to kind of be a big picture sermon, not really in depth. And we're going to look at all that salvation includes, or at least most of the main themes, and also how God gets glorified through all that, why we would want to praise Him in light of these things, and what difference it makes in our daily lives. And as we'll see here in our passage and in other places, that when we talk about salvation, that's not just us becoming a Christian. Salvation includes us being sanctified, becoming like Jesus. It includes the second coming of Christ. When He comes back, Hebrews 9 says, to save those who are waiting for Him. So the idea of salvation includes a lot of things, which we'll look at today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's writing to, he calls them elect exiles, the people of God scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire. And we'll start in verse 3. Peter says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You as the God of salvation. We praise You that there's so much to rejoice in, even when we walk through various trials in life on a daily basis. And that You bless us now and help us. You also bless us by telling us what's to come. And that You're with us in the meantime. May we be encouraged and purified and refreshed. May our faith increase. And may You get the glory as we feed on Your word. Thank You for Peter, who wrote these words down. And that they've been passed on down to us generations later. And that we can hold the scriptures in our hand and read it in our language. And that You work in power as we feed on Your word together. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Two main points today. First one, praising the God who saves. In this passage that we just read, Peter's talking about a lot of things, specifically salvation and things that go with it, as we'll look at. And notice he starts off, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives us lots of reasons why we would want to bless God or praise Him or so forth. And so what I want to do here is going to just talk about some of the main themes that are part of salvation or related to salvation. I have different words that we're going to put up here on the screen, and I'm just going to give a brief explanation about each one. As we do this, I want us to think about, number one, all that's involved with salvation, number two, the basic order in which these things happen, and the third thing is how, with most of these words that we think about, The primary person doing work is God. We do have a part, especially faith, and we'll get to that. And if we miss that, we're missing out on eternal life. But may we be encouraged today as we think about the big topics of salvation and the order in which these things happen and all that is included in salvation, and how God is the one doing most of the work because he loves us and so forth. Can we get an amen to that? Mm-hmm. Amen. All right, so I'm going to mention some words here, and I'll give a brief explanation about each one. And as we go through, I'm listing them in the basic order in which they happen. Christians do have a little bit of difference on a couple of these things, but as we do this, I'll comment on that. And for purposes of an outline, I'm going to list them in categories with A, B, C, D, and E, and I'll kind of group them together. The first letter, A, has one word, and that's called election. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, as I referenced, in verse 1, he calls the people he's writing to elect exiles of the dispersion. At this point, he's writing to Christians who've been dispersed throughout parts of the Roman Empire, and he calls them elect exiles. They're exiles in that they're socially probably not living in the place that they originated, many of them. They're also exiles in that they're in one sense a world. They're in a world that they don't belong to. They are part of a heavenly kingdom that they're waiting for here on earth. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When we think about salvation, ironically, salvation is something that God does, and he started it before he even created the world. He had a plan. Before he created the world, Paul says here in Ephesians 1 that God chose us in him, this is verse 4, before the foundation of the world. God knew what was going to happen, and he had a plan from the beginning to choose a people and call a people out of this world into a relationship with himself. So when we think about salvation, we're thinking about, among other things, something that God does. It's his initiative. And he had already planned it before he created this world. And this is called election. Now, Christians have different ways of understanding that. That's a whole sermon or sermon series in and of itself, Calvinist and Arminian, and where we put the emphasis. For today's purposes, I am emphasizing this main theme. God elected a people before he ever created the world. He chose us in him, in Christ. And he has a plan, and he did that knowing that Adam and Eve and you and I were going to sin. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he's glorifying himself as he does this. He does it for many reasons, but just starting with salvation, in terms of the order of how things go, God chose a people before he even created the world. He had a plan. He's got things in control. He knows what he's doing. Building on that, we'll go to our first letter B, and I'm going to group these together. And it's a word called calling. God speaks, and we hear. Part of how God saves us, and let me just say, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about people are lost, and then they're saved. They come into a relationship with God, and that includes what's going on now, and it'll include what happens when Jesus returns. But part of the way this salvation plays out is God speaks, and lost sinners hear. Romans 10, a well-known passage, verse 17. Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Part of the way we become a Christian is God speaks to us as other people teach us the scriptures, as other people tell us about Jesus, and as that happens, something supernatural is at work. We are hearing God speak to us as we learn about Jesus, as we learn the story of the Bible from creation until Jesus comes, and until he returns. God speaks, and we hear. In John 10, Jesus says this, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Talking about when Jesus came. When the dead, meaning sinners who are spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. We are saved in part because God speaks, and we hear. We have a dog named Sully. When I speak, sometimes Sully hears. Maybe he hears all the time, but sometimes there's no evidence of it. Sometimes I'll speak and give a command, and it looks like I've got power in my voice. I mean, that dog's off the couch, and he's obedient. There's other times, for example, when we're at the dog park, and it's time to leave, and he's not ready to leave. And I'll call his name, and as he's running, he might glance at me, but he's my voice, my speaking has no power. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. When God speaks, things happen. Which, by the way, you and I are here in part because God spoke. God created this world by speaking. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, look at all the dishes we need to do. I speak, dishes be clean, and they're done. Yeah, that would be nice. That's not how it is with us. When God speaks, things happen. Part of the way we are saved is by God speaking through his word, through the gospel being proclaimed, and sinners who are lost hearing. Now I'll add to that. Next word is called regeneration. Anyone use that word this morning? Regeneration. God causes us to be born again. Look again in verse 3 in 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Okay? Not what we deserve, not what we can earn. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because of our sin, we are spiritually dead. We're dead towards God. We need to become alive. This is something that God does we can't do. Now, we do have a part in our salvation. That'll be our next point here. But here we're talking about something that God does. Do you remember the day you were born? No one remembers the day they were born? You might remember the day other people were born, especially if you got to be there or heard about it, okay? But when we are born again, we become spiritually alive. It's something God does. He acts upon us. He causes us to be born again. This is regeneration. In fact, that word is used in Titus chapter 3. Paul says that when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. We didn't work to earn it. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And there's a mystery here we can't fully understand, but God causes dead sinners who are dead and can't do anything towards him to come alive because he's merciful. Regeneration. Now let me add another word to that. Conversion. We repent and believe in Christ. And this is one of the parts of salvation where the emphasis is on what we need to do. When we think about election, God chooses us. We have nothing to do with it. When we think about calling, God must speak. We must hear. But he has to speak first. We can't hear until he speaks. When we think about regeneration or becoming born again, it's something God does. He acts upon us. But now here we're looking at something we need to do. And that is to repent and believe in Christ. And this is a word that's oftentimes called conversion. The word convert is used, for example, in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Timothy 3. It's related to a word where you're converted. You convert from unbelief to belief in Christ. And that includes, and I think we went over this last Sunday, it's a repentance in which we turn away from living life our way, turning away from unbelief, and we turn to belief in Jesus Christ. We call that faith. There's a turning away from living one way, a turning to living a new way, where we believe in Christ, and this is done by faith. And this is called conversion. And so as you look at these three words here, I'm giving them in the basic order that I understand them. There is some difference. Some Christians would put conversion before regeneration. They would say you believe in Jesus and then you're born again. Other Christians say God causes you to be born again, which enables you to believe. If you want to learn more about that, take me out to eat, you pay, I'll pray, and we can talk about it. I'm just putting it in the basic way that I understand it. But let me say, these three things here are almost simultaneous. Now, in terms of God calling us to himself, that may be a long, drawn-out process in terms of that we were seeking for a long time, and he's drawing us to himself through different things. But when it comes to him actually speaking where we become spiritually alive, these three things happen almost simultaneously. He speaks and we hear. As we hear, we become spiritually alive and we can put our faith in Jesus. So those things are simultaneous almost, and the order is very similar. Again, you see there's a strong emphasis on what God does, but also what we need to do. All right, moving on. We're going to jump now to our C letter words. Not that they start with C, but I'm grouping these together. Justification. God justifies us by faith, meaning he declares us righteous. This is a loaded concept, but basically, for example, from Romans 3, Paul says, well-known verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we are justified, we're declared righteous without sin and a righteous person by his grace as a gift. You can't earn it. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, meaning his wrath is turned away and now we have favor with God, by his blood, Jesus' death, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Meaning, God welcomed the Israelite people and the Gentiles who would put their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He welcomed them into a relationship with himself before he dealt with their sin on the cross. And so up until the cross, God's righteousness, from a human standpoint, and surely from Satan's perspective, was under scrutiny. Because how can a God who's just, who is always righteous, forgive sinners when there's been no penalty paid? And yes, thousands upon thousands of animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament days, but that didn't take away sin. Now, once Jesus came and was publicly crucified, God showed how he could forgive sinners and still remain a just God. And for those who are converted, who are born again, who have put their faith in Jesus, one of the things that happens is we have justification. God declares that we are righteous. We are without sin, and we have the righteous life that Christ lived is given to us. I'll use two brief illustrations to explain this. Imagine you're in high school and you drop out. You're just going to do things your way. I'm done with school. And you flunk out. And then you get yourself in trouble with the law. And let's say, and now here I'm using partially of a true story, a few years ago, some boys were hanging out in the back alley on Prophetstown, Illinois, playing with fire, started some buildings on fire. And some of the buildings that have been there for most of the town's history burned down. And they didn't mean for that to happen. But so I'm putting two things together here. So let's imagine that I'm one of those boys. And they weren't high school dropouts, but I'm using two little illustrations. And so I stand before the judge, and here's what the judge does. Because his son willingly went and paid the penalty, the judge says, you know what, Marcus, I'm declaring you righteous. And my son went to high school, got his degree, and had an A-plus grade point average, and I'm going to give that to you. Not only do you graduate, you get an A-plus grade point average. Oh, and by the way, you're not going to go to prison for burning down these buildings. You are let off the hook. In fact, I declare that you're righteous. You are justified. This is justification. God declares us righteous. And it's not just that our penalty's been paid. We're declared righteous in his, and we, this is something Jesus has done for us. Now, there's more to that, and I'll explain as we go to these next two words. Another C word here for us, baptism. Today we're going to celebrate a water baptism, but the Bible also speaks about a spiritual baptism, being baptized by the Spirit and into the body of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 3, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? When we put our faith in Jesus, we are justified. We're declared righteous. We are also baptized into the body of Christ. Into Christ, and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, something we can't earn. You put your faith in Jesus, God declares you righteous. He also gives you his Spirit, and you're now part of the body of Christ. And this is an unseen work that we can't see in one sense, but we can experience. One other C word here, and that is adoption. We are adopted into the family of God. Some people in this life will have a great family life. Some people's great family life might include their biological parents, or maybe they've been adopted. Maybe they're in foster care and so forth. Part of the language of Scripture to explain salvation is to say that when you and I put our faith in Jesus, even we used to be spiritually dead and alienated from God. We were outcast because of our sin. He loved us, but we had a sin problem. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are now a Christian, and we are welcomed into the family of God. And in Romans 8, Paul uses the word adopted. We are adopted into the family of God. This is part of the good news of the gospel. Whether you have a good family or not on earth, when you become a Christian, you are adopted into the family of God. And this is one reason, among others, why a local church is important. It doesn't have to be this one, but be part of a local church that helps us live out being the family of God. Let me come back to that illustration. I'm one of those boys who dropped out of high school, and then I set buildings on fire, and I'm standing before the judge. Not only does the judge say, I give you your high school diploma with an A-plus grade point average, and not only does the judge say, you don't have to go to prison and pay for your crimes, but I declare you a righteous person. The judge was also the owner of the buildings that burned down, and he says, I am going to adopt you into my family. And you're going to go home tonight. You're not going to prison. You're going to come home to my home. You're going to sit at my table. And you're going to feast with me. Oh, and by the way, I'm writing your name into my will. And you're now going to inherit my inheritance. Even though if he's God, he's going to live forever. But and we'll come to this in a moment. But part of salvation includes an inheritance. So when we put our faith in Jesus, there is so much that goes with that. Among other things, God declares we are righteous. We get Jesus Christ's A-plus grade, and our penalty's been paid. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're adopted into the family of God, which means we belong, we're included, we're not outcasts, and we are now, we have an inheritance to look forward to. The judge is also our father who invites us into his home, who adopts us, and we get to feast at his table, and he writes our name into his will. You understand why the gospel, among other things, means good news? So there's some C words. Now, a couple D words about salvation. Sanctification. Anyone use that word this morning? Regeneration, sanctification. God sanctifies us, and we grow in and obey Christ. This is also part of salvation. It's a process. We become a Christian at a point in time. Believing in Jesus by faith. But when we do that, we are called to grow in our salvation. We are called to become more like Christ, to obey him. Hebrews 10, Scripture says, by a single offering, he, God, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sanctified means you're set apart, you're being made holy. If we were to go back here to 1 Peter chapter 1 and jump ahead to verse 15, Peter says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Part of salvation includes God sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus, setting us apart to live for his glory, for his kingdom. And we have a part in that. It's a work that the Spirit must do. We can't do that. We can't make ourselves more like Jesus. But we do have a part. We are called to obey. We are called to walk with the Lord and obey what we know in the power of the Spirit, so that we're cooperating with God's work in our life. All right, one other D word here, and it's called eternal security. God preserves and we persevere. Look back again in our passage, 1 Peter 1, and Peter's talking about an inheritance that we're going to get that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Bible warns us about falling away. And this gets kind of complicated, and we need to take that warning to heart. But in part of, and I'll say in our church's statement of faith, this issue is left undefined. There are Christians that believe you can become a Christian and genuinely lose your salvation. There are other Christians, and this would be my position, that would say that if someone falls away and never comes back, that they were not truly born again, they were not truly a Christian in the first place. Now, maybe they will come back to the Lord. But I'm going to preach this as I see it. I acknowledge godly Christians disagree. But I think this is important for a sense of peace and security in our life while we take the warning of falling away to heart. And part of the reason Scripture warns us about falling away is Scripture is written primarily to Christians, especially the New Testament, I should say. And it's written to people, and as it was written, most of those books, the Gospels have an evangelistic element to it, but most of those books written to Christians, the authors knew that you're always going to have people within the church family who have not truly become a Christian yet. Maybe they're kids growing up, maybe they're seekers. Maybe they're just people who it hasn't really taken root in their heart. And so part of what keeps us walking toward Jesus until we become a Christian is warning about falling away. Also, the warning about falling away is what helps keep us in the faith as a Christian. God uses that. But salvation is something that God ultimately does that man cannot undo. And there's it's encouraging to know that God is guarding us by his power as we go through. Last word, our E word, glorification. Christ will save us. And this includes our glorified bodies. When he comes back, we're going to get a new body that is not going to break down. It's not ever going to be overweight. There'll be no cancer, no need for nursing homes, no need for funerals. It's going to be glorious. We're going to have an imperishable body that will never die. We'll be living in the fullness of eternal life in the new heaven and earth. We'll look at that in the next two Sundays. But this is the idea of glorification. In Romans 8, Paul says, those whom he predestined, God, he also called. Okay, he chose us, then he called us. Those whom he called, he also justified, declared us righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And Paul speaks about what's going to happen in the past tense because it's certain. It's so certain it's going to happen. He says it in the past tense. God will glorify us, and that takes place when Jesus returns and all that goes with that. But when we think about salvation, that includes what is still to come, as we see in our passage where Peter says in verse 5, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then he also says, later in our passage, verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he's talking about what's going to happen. So if you are a Christian, God has saved you, and he will save you. Hebrews 9, which I referenced earlier. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Part of salvation includes God saving us out of this evil, fallen, broken world into his eternal kingdom, his new heaven and earth. That's part of salvation. And that's when we will experience glorification, and it will be glorious. Let's praise God. He has elected us. He's chosen us. He has called us. He has regenerated us, called us, caused us to be born again. We have put our faith in Jesus, and therefore we're declared righteous. We've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We've been adopted into the family of God. We are being sanctified. We are being preserved in eternal security. And one day we will be glorified. He's a God that should give praise, main point number two. And here I'm just going to close with a couple thoughts about rejoicing in our salvation. I mean, that's a lot to praise God about. And the interesting thing here in this passage is that Peter's talking about rejoicing because of our salvation, and his focus is on the part of salvation that we're primarily still waiting for. Now, he's talking about things we've already experienced, but there's a focus here about a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time, or the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls when Jesus returns. So he's pointing us forward so that we have joy today. So I'll sum this up in a couple ways. First, we rejoice amidst fiery trials. Anyone have trials in life? Or you've gone through trials in life? Here Peter is taking the concept of salvation and primarily what is still yet to come to talk about why we can have joy today. In verse 6 he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And later he refers to gold being tested by fire, so I use the phrase fiery trials here. we can rejoice when we're going through trials of life. First of all, because we are guarded by God's power through faith for the coming salvation. This is what Peter says in verse 5 and verse 6. We're waiting for the fullness of our salvation. Last Sunday when we looked at the kingdom of God, I used that phrase, the already but not yet. The kingdom of God, the reign of God has already come, but it's not yet here in its fullness. Salvation has already come, but it's not yet here in its fullness. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting for our glorified bodies. We're waiting for the new heaven and earth. Okay? But in the meantime, we are being guarded by God's power. There's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of danger in this world. There's a lot of temptation in this world that wants to pull us away, to cause us to give up, or to turn away in fear. God is guarding us by His power, and we experience that through faith. He's guarding us through with His power. We experience that through faith. So one of the reasons we can rejoice as we go through trials is to get our focus on the fact that God is guarding me. He's guarding us by His power, and His power is greater than anything that's going to come against me. He spoke, creation came into being. He spoke, and people get saved. He is a powerful God. Let's rejoice in His power as we keep walking by faith, knowing that a salvation in its fullness is coming. We can also rejoice because God will be glorified through the testing of our faith. God has a plan for you and I to go through trials in life. He wants to prove that our faith is genuine. In verse 6 and 7, Peter says that in this we rejoice, our salvation that's coming. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God takes us through the trials of life. It might be with our health, it might be with relationships, it might be at work, it might be in ministry, it might be bearing the name of Christ in a culture that's becoming more and more opposed to it. There's all kinds of trials in life. God uses those trials to test our faith, and not to catch us in what we don't know, but to grow us to love Jesus more. And so we should have joy knowing there's a purpose for our trials. It's so that our faith proves genuine and God gets glorified by it. And the focus here is not in this life per se, although that's included. But what Peter's saying here is when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our life is going to be put on display. And God will show how we live. And thank God for His grace that covers our sins. But also, to the degree that we glorify God in this life, He gets glorified again when He shows, when He puts our life on display. So we can rejoice knowing he's getting double glory by His own grace. And here's the last key point. We rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Right? If you've ever noticed here in verses 8 through 10, there's a dominant joy theme. Peter says in verse 8, though you have not seen Him, he's talking about Jesus. We haven't seen Jesus, unlike many Peter had, but he's writing to people who hadn't, scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. You love someone you haven't seen. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. We rejoice with the glorious inexpressible joy because we know and believe in Jesus. God has acted upon us. He's put us in a position where we could believe by faith in Jesus. And there's a joy that comes with that. And part of our call is to focus on that. I'm going through trials in life. I don't know what tomorrow may bring. But I have a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory because I know Jesus who's all-powerful. The Son of God that the Father sent into this world, who passed the temptation in the wilderness that Adam and Eve failed in the garden. The one who lived the righteous life that I failed to live. The one who paid the penalty for my sin, who's conquered death, who's alive and who ascended, who's interceding for you and me right now when we sin. And by the way, who's coming back. You and I can have joy because we know Jesus and we believe in him. And with that, because we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We have inexpressible joy that's filled with glory right now, if we're a Christian, because we know Jesus and we believe in him. And joy just comes with that as we focus on it. It's not the only thing. And we need encouragement from one another. We need to pray. We need to feed on the word. We need to work for the Lord in the power of the Spirit. All those things bring joy in our life. But part of the reason we have joy is that we know Jesus and we're walking with him, and we've been promised by God who's faithful that we will obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We've already, if we're a Christian, been brought into a right relationship with God. He has already saved us, bringing us into a right relationship with him. But we are waiting for the fullness of salvation when Jesus returns. And we have joy because we know the end from the beginning. If we are a Christian, by God's grace, we are on the right side of history. We are headed in the right direction. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we have joy because we know he is. And in the meantime, we are guarded by God's power through faith. We have joy because we know and love Jesus and believe in him. And God is doing a work. He has a purpose for the trials that we go through to make us more like Jesus and to know him even better. Let's praise God, the God of our salvation. Let's rejoice in our salvation. God is good all the time. Let's pray. Amen.